All right. I'll meet you. And for 4 weeks now, we have been going through the Lord's Supper together, just different aspects of it. And it's been kind of fun in my mind because I've been able to look at the Lord's Supper at different angles. So think of the Lord's Supper, the sacrament that we've been given, and we in our church tradition have two, right, that we really emphasize, the Lord's Supper and baptism. There are other things we celebrate too, right, like a profession of faith today and other things, but these are big ones for us because they identify us, they shape us, they are means of grace to us. And with the Lord's Supper, for 4 weeks now, we've been on a roll with talking about, the first one was just looking at Jesus, right, where these sacraments are centered in. I am the bread of life, meaning he's everything that we need. Next week, we're going to learn a new song and probably sing it for during the Ten Commandments series, maybe every other week, right? Just to get that in our head, called Everything. God is everything that I need. I am the bread of life. And then we looked at sort of more of a horizontal view, right? That the body of Christ, we discern together, right, our relationships with one another when we come to the table. There was all kinds of crazy stuff happening in the early church where they were coming forward all to celebrate the meal in the sense of around an actual meal. And different people were eating at different times. They were eating different amounts. They were eating in different rooms. I mean, they were not celebrating what the table represents, and that is a oneness and unity Christ, because in Christ, rich or poor, that's not what defines us in Christ. Christ does. Slave or free doesn't define us in Christ. Male, female, Greek, Jew, on it goes, right? This is the teaching of Scripture. And then we looked at last week, is this body and blood, like actual literal body and blood when we come to celebrate the Lord's Supper, or is it bread and wine or juice? What is it? And we said, yes. Spiritually, Christ is present in the meal. We may have some differences with different church traditions when they come and they say it actually becomes the actual body and blood of Christ, right, when it's celebrated. But we would say the presence of Christ is here spiritually, and that gives heavy weight to the supper when we come. And yet also, it is also just bread and juice in the sense of his actual body and blood physically is not present. So that gives some background. So today, we're going to look at this text, which let's go ahead and stand as we read these few verses together. We're going to look at the cross today. So 2 Corinthians 12, verses 8, and I have on here 8 through 10. This is the Apostle Paul talking. He has prayed to the Lord to have something removed, something, some kind of suffering of some sort. He calls it a thorn. And he's wondering why God hasn't removed it. So here we go. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, and in my Bible, these are red words, Jesus' words, my grace is sufficient for you, and my power is made perfect in weakness. Talk about a mystery. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses and in insults and in hardships and in persecutions and difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. You may be seated. Strength and weakness. The power of Christ being made perfect in our weakness. Paul reveals here a deep and profound mystery. And I'm going to try and come at this mystery from a few different angles today. And we'll see where the Spirit takes you in your thoughts and in your reflections. To even begin to comprehend this mystery that Paul is speaking of Jesus Christ, that his power is made perfect in weakness, I want to take a brief tour, because this is important, I think, in helping to understand how we look at suffering and its different aspects, by taking a biblical big picture tour here. So I've read a book in the past by God and Human Suffering by Douglas John Hall, and I found it personally, and everybody's going to react differently to some of these truths, right, that come out of Scripture, even how to understand them, but to me, it helped make some things click for me in my faith, thinking about the broken things we experience all the time in life. So creation, have you thought about this? That in the beginning, God created, and it was good. In fact, it was very good. We read all of this in the opening chapters. Yet, what about this? Was there, even in a pre-fall or pre-sin state of the world, that of humanity, there was still this suffering, maybe you could call it, of becoming, of growing and gaining and knowledge that sometimes comes from a natural form of suffering that was present in God's good world. Now, what kind of things am I talking about? Well, this. When Adam was created, it seems like there's some implications, like maybe he understood or could see that there was someone not for him. All the animals are going by, remember? Eve was not created yet for him. For each other. There wasn't male, female. Did he experience and understand loneliness, like there was something yet to become or to be or to participate in? I just ask it to make you think. And weren't there limits set in place in the creation story to help them know or to gain knowledge in freely loving God, wonder, surprise, gratitude, things that they would learn? What about temptation? Was that part of the good creation, this sort of suffering in a sense of becoming a part of their free will? I mean, to even know that there's division or difference between good and right or evil and wrong, I know after they ate of the fruit, there was some new knowledge that came to them, but what about before? What did that look like? It's part of their creative being, I think. The knowing of becoming, of growing and learning. So, what about very practical things like that would enable growth and knowledge, such as stubbing your toe? Or pain from a cut, so that you're aware of the need for a bandage, or learning to avoid sharp thorns or sharp rocks. Was that present pre-fall, pre-sin? I tend to think, yes. This kind of suffering can be thought of as a suffering of becoming. It's intended for growth and understanding within God's good, creational, perfect plan towards growth. Think about the mandates that they were given. I think it's built right into the fabric of creation from the beginning. To steward the earth, to subdue it, right? To caretake for it. All of that has in it some of these things of maybe some suffering of good knowledge, right? To become, to understand, to know, to grow. But then something happens. There's this other reality that enters into the picture, we would call it sin. And something radically changes about this. And it's a curse. And now there's different forms and kinds of suffering that enter into the picture. It's maybe you could call it a consequential kind of suffering, a consequence of disobedience. Then in a way, there's a deserved and justified suffering that comes into the creation as part of it. In a powerful way, it's wrong, and it's a bad kind of suffering. Not a right and good suffering of becoming any longer, but there's more with it. And yet, with this kind of suffering, there still is. This is like God's grace, I think. There still is learning. understanding that if you take this certain path, there are consequences for it. And if you take this path, there are certain consequences for that. And it involves different forms of suffering. Certainly, that's part of the good creation, or the creation in sin now. Deeply flawed, broken, and painful. So it's a move from what should be to what should not be. It does bring more knowledge and understanding, but there's this huge, and I'm going to say it like this, this big but in the middle of it all. And it's not a good thing. Being human in sin now means suffering in a bad way. So it can tear down, it can destroy all these things, everything from disease to broken families to unemployment to war, etc., etc., etc. And then something happens that is even more profound, a greater reality in the sense of Christ, through the person of Jesus Christ, enters in. Into the bad, into the wrong, into the evil. There's the possibility now that suffering becomes or can be redemptive. This is what I mean. That the reality of human suffering is met with a greater reality, the conquest of suffering by the God of suffering love. That's a mouthful. I'm going to repeat it. The reality of human suffering is met with a greater reality, the conquest of suffering by the God of suffering love. Amazingly, I've said this before to you in sort of worldview type stuff, I think it's profound to me that God does not just wipe away our suffering, instead he enters into it. Which I think is a much more profound answer. The whole idea of Emmanuel, God with us, in the midst of our suffering, is a more profound answer in all the things he accomplished through the cross and the gift of his Spirit than just simply wiping it away. Now, that's a mystery and that's hard to understand. So maybe there's this question forming in your heart and mind, and I got to tell you, this trips people up left and right. Why do bad things happen to good people? It's a humongous question. So let me go through that argumentation. I don't want to just wave a simple wand over it, but I want you to at least think about it differently, because people will talk to you about this all the time. Well, how can I believe in a God because of this, 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 and this? Or I'm going through this. Doubting God's goodness, right? It's a part of the walk of the Christian life. So listen to this. If God is loving and at the same time all-powerful, then why is there so much suffering in the world? That's a great question. So here's some assumptions. If the deity, which is God, could, and if the deity, God, would, why not eliminate suffering? If the deity God can, and if the deity God is loving, meaning he's powerful and he's loving, he would do that. That's a powerful argument too. So the conclusion is that God is not loving and God is not all powerful. So here could be a problem with this kind of rationalization and argumentation. It takes one attribute of God, his power, and another attribute of God, his being loving, and pits them against each other. When the truth and reality, as we seem to see and know in Scripture, and hopefully through experience in some way, God is both. So how do we deal with this? I wonder, and this is some ideas too that have come from the understanding of just reading through some of this book, looking at Scripture again, to address sin, power doesn't completely cut it. It's part of the answer, but power tends to be something external, and the problem of sin is something that's very internal. That's not the only difference, but it's one significant thing here. So how does God address the dilemma of sin and suffering? And this, by the way, is where God's love, who he is, shines. And the power of God is on full display in the cross of Jesus Christ. Instead of wiping out sin with the word, which would be a pure power move, he enters into our suffering. In order to pay for sin, Jesus needed to be human. He couldn't just use his godness, right, to take care of it. There's another part of the equation that needs to be addressed. In order for Jesus to be fully human, he needed to suffer. And he suffered the weight of the sins, the penalty of the sins of the entire world he bore. And he did it through a way of a cross, crucifixion, which is the most humiliating, degrading, painful, broken way to die. And in that, we can see the God of love conquer our sin and our suffering. Now, this can be seen and looked at as God engaging from a place of weakness. Remember that song, he could have called 10,000 angels, but instead he decided to put it aside and to die alone. All these things are in that song. So I'm wondering how it is that, and I thought a little bit about this, like how do we react when we look at suffering? And I want you to think about, as I continue from here, like having suffering like this in your hands, like holding it, okay? Like whatever that is and whatever you can label, and go ahead and put something in there that is the suffering that is outside of you that you notice, something you really grapple with the way the world is, whatever it may be. But think of it here, and then think about how is it that we look at those sufferings or those things that come into our life. I think one way is apathy. What I mean by that is sometimes we just simply deny it or repress it. And apathy, one is we just sort of throw up our hands and say, well, whatever, and not really try to do anything to alleviate suffering. I mean, it's whatever. That's apathy. But another way to do that is just to deny it or to repress it. Sometimes the way this happens, I think, and this happens in Christian circles, oh, everything is fine. There's sort of a gospel that's proclaimed that, hey, suffering, you just try to ignore it. You just put it aside. It's not something you have to worry about. God isn't in that stuff. And actually, this kind of thing builds big churches. You'll see it. But what it does is it robs Christianity of its transformative power. Because what Jesus addresses to us and calls us to do is to follow him in the way of entering into, actually, the sufferings of the world. To get close to it. Strangely, to embrace it. So that's one crazy way I think we deal with it on different levels. We deny or repress feelings and true reality of sin. And I think what that does, it just leads to insanity, really. It's hard to just put the two together. It drives us crazy. It also takes away our voice to cry out to God in our suffering and look to him to be the one who will alleviate or to fill or to be Emmanuel with us, whatever it may be. Apathy just takes that out of the picture. When suffering comes, what happens with this is we look to blame somebody else or some other thing, which I'm not sure in suffering is always helpful. In apathy, we can't enter into other suffering. It's very difficult to do because we tend to deny its reality. Erickson, I'll just share something. Is Eric here today? He's not here today. You know, what is it? I'm just going to say this is sort of sometimes, it came up a couple times, like, how can God use this in some way that I can walk along somebody else? Do you hear that heart? How powerful that is? How transformative that is? That's not apathy. Another response to our suffering can be despair or hopelessness. To focus on the suffering so much and so great and on that alone, in the suffering of the world, if we were to bear that weight ourselves in our humanity, we would be crushed and seeing no hope and we would despair. That's another response. Another one is anger. I think we're all familiar with this. All of these responses are very human. They're part of brokenness, but they also are part of something good that realizes that something is not right. It's not the way it's supposed to be. Sometimes in our anger, though, we can seek for justice through judgment in forms that are very vengeful. A payment that someone deserves, or a payback, strikeout. I mean, all these things get twisted up. But if you think about how God responded to our suffering, it's pretty profound. Our Creator, Redeemer God, responds not apathetically. He doesn't look at it and he's not removed from it. He doesn't focus on only judgment and he doesn't leave us alone or powerless in it. God's response to our suffering is that he enters into it with us. I think this is the key to understanding what Paul is saying, that God's power is at work through our weakness to transform our suffering as God with us. Now, I do not want to say that that's the band-aid that makes everything better, because suffering is hard and difficult and profound, and suffering doesn't always come to us from one direction. Just a consequence of what I've done. Scripture talks about that. If I take this path, I'm going to end up in a painful place, because it's not how God wants for me or how he designed me or whatever. And then there are other times where things come to me that are nothing of my doing at all. But it's because I live in a broken world. So I don't want this easy answer today or this sort of understanding of Emmanuel to come to you and say, well, whatever suffering you're having, you know, I don't want to do that either. Like, it's all right, God's with you. I want to say God's with you. But to understand that in the depth of your being, to invite God into it completely and wholly, to be able to trust him in the midst of it. This conquest of suffering begins with this: to find oneself befriended in one's suffering is a more profound and more believable answer to the reality and pain of suffering than to wipe pain and suffering away. Do you think there's truth to that? Strength in weakness, power made perfect in weakness. To find oneself befriended in one's suffering is a more profound and more believable answer to the reality of pain and suffering than to simply wipe pain and suffering away. We need a download, right, to tease this out. So I want to ask this question: is the cross the greatest display of power or the greatest moment of weakness? And I want to say again, the answer is yes. Yes. The mystery of the person of Jesus Christ on the cross and how that has opened the door to salvation for all, to new life in him. I think of all the great movements, I've said this before, just this past week, right? Martin Luther King Jr. Day again. To celebrate that, to remember and to think upon what all was packed into through his person of the Day of Remembrance, but the entire movement. What is it about something like that movement that sparks in us something of truth, deep and profound truth. And I think, when I think of the suffering, right, that has happened over the ages and over peoples lording over others and all of these kind of abuses over time, it's been going on since the fall of man. It's been around. This deep suffering of people, and I think about sort of a movement like Martin Luther King Jr. and the whole civil rights movement, and what was made it so profound and what made it so powerful is that they entered into it like this in weakness. Really. Not retaliation, not power, but with love. That's what makes the power of the movement go. That's why it lasts to today and why it still carries weight. I think that's one of the keys. God's power made manifest in weakness. That in the face of oppression, in the face of vile whatever, in the face of being beaten, God with us. Do you see how the truth just is embodied in some of those things? A suffering servant, a God of suffering love, our Creator, Redeemer, God, who in weakness displays great power, instead of a display of power in externally removing sin and suffering, he enters in. He experiences the profound suffering through a crucifixion, and he experiences the profound suffering of judgment of the sins of the world. In this way, Jesus conquered sin and suffering from within by coming alongside, by becoming one with us in our suffering. So when it comes to our suffering, the truth is God with us. And only with God with us, our suffering can be transformed. And then you get to things like Paul, where you begin to start to understand one who experienced all kinds of horrible things. Beatings, in prison often, lots of stuff, hard things. That suffering with God with us can be a part of becoming. Becoming like Christ, becoming completely dependent on Christ, to have a hope so firm and so deep, knowing that a day is coming, a future glory where all things will be made right. It can give perseverance. I mean, there are crazy things that Scripture speaks about. I mean, listen to this. Peter, James, and John say things like this. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work in you so that you may become mature and complete, not lacking anything. Now, I'm like, yes, I can understand the truth in that, but I'm also up here, and I've been in the Word as a pastor, theological studies. That text still mystifies me. Because you want to go like this to suffering, right? And the wrong things. So at the same time, I may cry out to God, try to take my fists and do this, to hold it. I think this is what Paul sees, that Christ's presence and his power and his purposes somehow, some way, are wrapped up with him and attached to his sufferings. What a mystery. In Christ, with Christ, the reality of human suffering is met with a greater reality, the conquest of suffering by the God of suffering love, who is Emmanuel with us. So I don't know. Maybe you hear these words a little bit different. When Paul is told, remove this from me, and it's not, and he hears these words from his Lord. My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness. A couple of scripture texts to end today. Romans 8. Indeed, we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Paul's working it out, right? 1 Peter 4. My friends, don't be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Acknowledge the reality of suffering that comes from sin, some of our own doing, some that just comes to us. Acknowledge also with that the greater reality of Christ entering in. Remember our text of the quarter. I want to know Christ in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection of the dead. Sufferings, his death, his resurrection, all of that somehow addresses our suffering. My final thing today is this. We've been looking at the Lord's table, and I think in a very real and biblically powerfully truthful way, through Paul's teachings, teachings of others in the early church, and Jesus' words himself when he says, "This is my body and this is my blood given for you," that when we come to the table, we come with all the things that we suffer with, the things that we long to be made right, our own brokenness and weakness, and by taking in Christ, we are fed, we are filled, we have food for the journey, we gain hope. One day, it'll be made right. Till then, continue to do good. Every time we come to the table, every time. Life, and let's just go into prayer. Life is like, I was thinking, I-70, going through the mountains. It's got high mountain peaks. It's got dark tunnels. It's got valley floors. Steep inclines, rapid downhills. Sometimes there's blizzards and there's avalanches. And you know, a better analogy would be think way, way back when they tried to go over with wagons on dirt and rocks. That really is what life is like. And Paul acknowledges it. Jesus knows it. And his answer is that I am God with you. Wherever you are, whatever the challenge. Yesterday, we're here today, so yesterday we know that God helped us. Today he promises to do the same. How long will this continue? And his answer is forever. So we can praise his name. Amen. Team's gonna send us out today with a song, just affirming God's love for us. Let's stand. Let's sing.